And we are taking a journey through 1 and 2 Samuel. Actually, when you listen to all these messages, and if you miss one, you can get on the website and listen. You'll have a pretty good understanding of those two books of David and the characters that are surrounding him. And we're learning some great, great lessons. We're going to take a couple of weeks to learn from some of the folks that were around him that also made some very serious mistakes. Would have tried to do it in a week, but I don't think I could get it done in a week. And it was some people that made some grave mistakes. So just kind of for fun, I've titled my message, Learning from Nincompoops. Look to your neighbor and say, don't be a nincompoop. Oh. Now, don't call somebody a nincompoop. I think there's a scripture that reads something like, we've all been nincompoops and fall short of the glory of God. I think that's stretching my translation there just a little bit. It says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But what makes His grace so sweet is we've all made mistakes, haven't we? And we still make mistakes, don't we? None of us are perfect, are we? And we never really will be perfect, the scripture says, till we see Him face to face. Is that right? We're being perfected, we're being completed, but we haven't arrived yet. And so I've learned over a lifetime about people's mistakes, and I would rather learn from their mistakes than make the same ones myself. Now, I've made plenty of them when I should have learned, but can I get a witness out there? I knew better than that. Well, when you're in your 20s, you go, my mom and daddy told me so. Ooh, and they were right. I just hate it. They were right. It all comes around. We don't do a bulletin here anymore, but a bulletin usually has your announcements and service times on it. There's some, actually, you can Google it. You can find more bulletin bloopers than you can throw a stick at. I mean, there's lots of mistakes in bulletins, and we used to make them as hard as we tried. Listen to this one. And the word should have been affiliated. It says, the outreach committee has enlisted 25 visitors to make calls on people who are not afflicted with any church. Hopefully, if you visit us this morning or you're a longtime attender, hopefully you don't leave here afflicted. Some of y'all remember in the old days, even here, we did a Sunday p.m. service. And boy, those were good services, I'll tell you. And, you know, there would be worship and an evening message. In the bulletin, it said, evening massage, 6 p.m. Can you imagine that? Get it? These are real bloopers. If I call an evening massage at 6 p.m., we'd probably have a full house. And then there's this. The word should have been prayer and meditation of God's word, of course. Thursday night, potluck supper. Prayer and medication to follow. Must have been too much Mexican food at that potluck. Or other things I won't mention. this one should have been musical accompaniment. It said, the third verse of Blessed Assurance will be sung without musical accomplishment. You can't say that about our worship team, praise God. And then this is a choir meeting at somebody's house. Should have been fun and singing. The choir will meet at the Larson house for fun and sinning. Sounds like a party. They're going to need to be at the altar Sunday morning, right? Woo. This one should have been seat. It said, ushers will eat latecomers. Don't be late. Our ushers will eat you for lunch. Well, anyway, we all make mistakes, don't we? We're going to make those again. That helps me to know that I'm imperfect, to be more gracious and with others and more patient with others. But let's look at a few of these nincompoops. Nincompoop number one. The Amalekite mercenary. And we'll read a scripture here in a minute. The Israelites, or the Philistines, attacked Saul and the Israelite army. And I'm summarizing a lot of scripture because we'd have to read several chapters. Now, in that context, while the Philistines are at war with Saul, David has been with the Philistines. We talked about that last week. But now they don't trust each other again, and the Philistines get rid of David because they didn't trust him. And so David is gone. David is sent back to Ziklag. Again, we talked about that last week. And he's spared from fighting his own people. The Philistines think David has been killing his own people, but he's actually been raiding small Amalekite towns and bringing the plunder back. So David, as a mercenary, has been working both sides of the fence here. So it was good he got out of there. So David is back. The Philistines don't want him. They're not going to hire him anymore to do what they thought he was doing. And now Saul and Jonathan and the army, Jonathan was his son, you know that by now, are in this fierce battle, and Saul is gravely wounded. Jonathan is killed, who would have been the inheritance to his father's throne. He's killed on the battlefield, and then Saul is gravely wounded, and what he did, which is not unusual in the Middle East then and even today and even some other cultures around the world. The Japanese warriors were this way. If they were gravely wounded, they would fall on their own sword and kill themselves as a sign of honor. It was in their culture anyway. So Saul falls on his own sword. So now Saul, the king, because you remember David's been anointed king, but he hasn't become king. He's been on the run for roughly 20 years. And we've been unpacking that now for weeks. So we pick up in 2 Samuel 1, verses 8 through 16. Is that me, Lawrence? Let's see if we can do better. We may have to go back to those little fuzzies. And this Amalekite is showing up to tell David a story. And here's where we pick up then in 2 Samuel 1, verses 8 through 16. We're going to read a little bit of scripture. And he said to me, "Who are you?" And I answered him, I'm an Amalekite. And he's telling this so-called story on the battlefield and a conversation he had with King Saul. And he said to me, "Stand beside me and kill me, for anguish has seized me, and yet my life still lingers." So I stood beside him and killed him because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the armlet that was on his arm, and I brought them here today, my lord. Then David took hold of his clothes and tore them, and so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son. And for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, that's who they're mourning for, because they had fallen by the sword. Now, we're going to read a couple more verses, but can y'all already see that this Amalekite is not telling David the truth? Everybody see that? You hooked up on that pretty good? Okay. And David said to the young man who told him, "Where do you come from?" And he answered, "I'm the son of a sojourner, an Amalekite." And David said to him, "How is it you were afraid not to put out? How is it you were not afraid to put out your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" Then David called one of the young men and said, "Go execute him." And he struck him down so that he died. And David said to him, "Your blood be on your head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, 'I have killed the Lord's anointing.'" Wow. Now, what was this guy? What a nincompoop. I mean, you talk about the misread of all misreads. Because if you know the whole story, you can see that he was definitely trying to manipulate the whole situation for his own benefit. So it was the misread of all misreads. Men can poop. What was he thinking? Why would he think if David had spared Saul? You know, we studied a few weeks ago, David had the chance to take Saul out more than one time. But he didn't, because he did not want to touch the Lord's anointed. So what was this guy thinking? Why would he think if I kill him, David's going to be pleased? And so we learn a simple lesson here. It's against God's will to kill the anointed king or leadership. It's not God's will for that to happen. Proverbs 19 and 5 says, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will not escape. Don't kill the Lord's anointed. Well, I said, I've never killed anybody for that matter. Well, good. So how do we do it in New Testament times? When we speak ill of other people, especially those people that God has placed in our life. Church, for some of us, possibly this morning, we need to quit speaking ill will and negatively towards the Lord's anointed. The Lord's anointed makes mistakes. The Lord's anointed aren't perfect. The Lord's anointed, those he's put in a particular position, can be way off base or right on. It's not our responsibility ever. You can't find me one scripture to speak against the Lord's anointing. Because when we speak, and I'm glad we don't have that problem here, and I'm not being facetious or sarcastic. There's a lot of great unity and love in our church to your credit and to the glory of God. Thank you, Jesus. Everybody thank you for that, because that's the truth. If you're a guest, there's a sweet spirit in our church. And men and women that love God and love each other, and it's just true. And thank God for that. But we got to be careful, folks, that we do not speak against those in leadership. The scripture even says if you have an accusation against a leader, go to that leader. Talk to them about it. So we have to be careful with that. But there's a little more to the lesson than just that. Because this guy lied. Now, Saul was going to die anyway. And Saul did die. So a little lie, or whatever you want to call this lie, wasn't going to make any difference anyway, because Saul really was dead. So does that make it okay? Everybody go, no way, Jose. Look to your neighbor and say, don't be a nincompoop. Leave your boy alone. He's having fun. He has a little levity, and he can say, don't be a nincompoop, Mom. But if you call her nincompoop, I brought my ruler. Scott's my buddy, and he knows it too. It's either true or false, church. And the Lord's way is always truth and truth-telling. And it's not okay to tell a little lie, even if it seems advantageous to us. God honors truth. And when we tell what we call those little white lies, what we're trying to do is no different than the Amalekite mercenary. We're trying to manipulate the situation. Don't be a nincompoop. So we move on, and David is mourning the death of Saul and Jonathan. And Jonathan, he were extremely close. And David was faithful to Saul all along. And he decides it's time to leave Ziklag and go to Hebron. Hebron would become the capital of Judah. One tribe leaves all of Israel. Okay? One tribe leaves, and they crown him king of Judah. There's 12 tribes. It wasn't all the tribes, but they crown him king of Judah. And then nincompoop number two. Watch this. Asahel. Judah had their king. Now Israel would get theirs. His name would be Ishbosheth. Saul's general made Ishbosheth king. Abner was a mighty warrior. He was a mighty general. He served Saul faithfully, and he made Ishbosheth king. And that would be no problem with anybody in the tribe, because Abner was probably literally the most powerful man in the 11 tribes of Israel. Now, David's general was Joab. He was one of the mighty men. They hooked up in the cave of Adullam and all that good stuff. Now, here's what's happening, and I'm trying to paint it simple and not be lengthy about it. The Philistines have won a big victory with Israel. David has been crowned king with Judah. He moves his capital to Horeb. And now the tribes of Israel are also fighting the tribe of Judah. So there's a civil war going on here. And the Philistines are also trying to do their thing. So there's a civil war, and the Philistines are attacking. It's really quite chaotic. And I said Horeb, but I meant Hebron. It was the capital of Judah. So here's what happens. Man, this thing's driving me crazy. It's probably driving you more crazy. No, I got one here. Now Israel is fighting Judah in a civil war, and this nincompoop named Asahel is chasing Abner. Abner, you think it's down here, Tim? Abner's bad to the bone. I mean, nobody messes with Abner. And here's this overconfident young man, Joab's brother, that's there in a fight, they're in a skirmish. All right, we're going off, because if it's not driving.
The old handheld. Now I feel like an evangelist. Hallelujah, except they used to put us on a line and you could only walk as far as the wire. I preached a lot of camp meetings and conferences, and they never could make a wire long enough for me at the time. But so I like to walk a lot then. I don't walk so much now. So here we go. Here we go. Come back. So now in this little battle, I mean, Asahel is a lightweight, and he's going after Abner. And Abner basically, in my words, is saying, man, turn back or go after somebody else. But this nincompoop, Asahel, would not stop. And so he starts chasing Abner, and let's read a few verses in 2 Samuel 2, 18 through 23, trying to set the stage for y'all. And the three sons of Zeruiah were there, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. Now, Asahel was as swift of foot as a wild gazelle. So he had some skill sets and natural talent and ability, and he could probably outrun anybody there. As Asahel pursued Abner, and as he went, he turned neither to the right nor the left from following Abner. This young whippersnapper is out to take out the most powerful man in Israel. Then Abner looked behind him and said, is it you, Asahel? And he answered, it is I. Abner said to him, turn aside to your right hand or to your left and seize one of the young men, take his spoil. But Asahel would not turn aside from following him. And Abner said again to Asahel, turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I lift up my face to your brother Joab. That's Joab, David's general, tribe of Judah. And he's really not wanting to kill this kid. Really not wanting to kill this kid. Because he knows it's probably going to cause more trouble, not less trouble, my personal opinion. But when he refused to turn aside, therefore Abner struck him in the stomach with the butt of his spear, so that the spear came out his back, and he fell there and died where he was. And all who came to the place where Asahel had fallen and died stood still. See, I still think Abner didn't want to kill him, or at least Abner didn't want to be accused of killing him. That's going to mean something in a couple of weeks for those that will hear that message. So instead of turning as this kid was running behind him and turning, he turned the spear this way, but this guy, young adult, kid, whatever he was running so fast it killed him anyway. What a nincompoop. You know, what's the lesson here? Is we need to have a modest and reasonable view of ourselves and our own skills and our own experiences. Thinking we are more than we are will cause us trouble every time. And boy, have I made that mistake many times. More so when I was younger than now, but I'm still not perfect. God has given everybody here skill sets. God has given everybody here gifts. If you know Jesus Christ, there's some degree of calling to serve on your life and anointing. But make sure you don't think too highly of yourself. I say this all the time. I don't care how long you've walked with the Lord or how, and we tend to, when we're new in the faith, think we know a little more than we do. Oh, my Lord. I could tell you stories about Dale Gray. I was on fire. I was full of the Holy Spirit. I wore one Bible out and duct taped it in a year. And I tell you, I thought I knew everything about the Bible. I was the best theologian on the block, and wasn't any of that true. That's what happened to this young warrior. He thought too highly of himself. James says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So it's important to stay humble. Proverbs 16 and 18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Those are good words, and they're so true. Some of you have heard the story, and I didn't plan on telling it, but I was leading worship and had been for about a year as an associate pastor in the first church I served in. And where I was raised, we didn't know a lot of hymns, so I had Sister Cox teach me two new ones every Wednesday night early, because we sing a lot of hymns in that church, and I wanted to be able to lead the people in worship. But I tell you what, I'm being a little sarcastic. Please catch what I'm trying. I got so good at it that leading worship was easy. Looked to her neighbor and said, I think Pastor was a nincompoop. And we're singing along, Sister Cox playing the piano. We didn't have drums in those days. Thank God we have them today. And I was exhorting the congregation to sing the chorus one more time. Now, when I looked at the congregation to exhort them, the page turned in the hymnal. And so when I went for the second or third verse, whatever it was, Sister Cox was playing one tune, and Dale was singing a totally different song. And I kept trying to sing it. But the words didn't fit the music. And I looked over at Sister Cox and she looked at me. She's about 78 then. And then I looked at the congregation and we all just died laughing. It was the ultimate moment for nincompoopery. On the way home, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, I wasn't even thinking about it. He said, you didn't need me today, Dale. And I went, you know how you say, was that, what, where'd that thought come from? Then the Lord goes, me. Said, you didn't need me today. Always learn and lean on me. And he let me reflect of how I always prayed so that I could lead worship. And he showed me that day I didn't pray because I didn't think I needed to. Look to your neighbor and say, don't be a nincompoop. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And I used a funny situation. It can be real serious. It reminds me of a story. And y'all know I love to tell stories of a frog. This is a true story. There was a frog that absolutely knew his destiny was to be a handsome prince. Now you know it's really true, don't you? But he felt very strongly about it. He thought he was the best looking frog and that someday he'd turn into a prince. He had heard the story. But he goes to a prophet to see if he can get confirmation. So he goes to the prophet and says, do you have a word for me, prophet? And the prophet says, oh yes, I see things in your life. You're going to meet a beautiful young woman. Frog kind of got antsy. He said, I knew it. I knew I was going to be a prince. And then the prophet goes on to say, in the moment she sets eyes upon you, she will be compelled to, she'll be drawn to you, and you will fascinate her in every way. That got him even more excited. And he goes, no kidding now. He goes, where am I? A singles club? She goes, no, a biology class. That's a true story. God has given many of you great dreams. Walk with Him step by step. Learn as you go, but don't arrogantly overreach where you are. It'll come back to bite you. Don't be a nincompoop. Nincompoop number three was King Ishbosheth himself. He said, you think these other two guys made mistakes? Wait till you see his mistake. He's going to become a professional nincompoop. I mean, there's minor leaguers and then there's professionals. This guy's a weak king. He's lost one of his tribes. There's civil war, and the Philistines are kind of one up on him in the most recent battle. The best thing he had going for him was General Abner. Why again? Because General Abner was not only a fierce warrior, he had the influence of the people. So now watch. Let's read together a few verses in 2 Samuel 6, or 3, 6 to 11. 3, 6 to 11. While there was war between the house of Saul and house of David, there's a civil war, Abner was making himself strong in the house of Saul. Now Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, and Ishbosheth said to Abner, why have you gone into my father's concubine? And I'm not going to get into teaching all the concubine stuff, but that was a violation as well as violating a wife. It was considered in that day anyway. Then Abner was very angry over the words of Ishbosheth and said, am I a dog's head of Judah? To this day I keep showing steadfast love to the house of Saul your father, to his brothers, and to his friends. And have I not given you into the hand of David? And yet you charge me today with a fault concerning a woman. Go, God, do so to Abner and more also, if I do not accomplish for David what the Lord has sworn to him. to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David and over Israel and over Judah from Dan to Beersheba. And Ishbosheth could not answer Abner another word because he feared him. Here we go. This was the king's greatest ally, his greatest warrior, and he falsely accused him. And now, and we'll study this in a couple, 2 or 3 weeks out now, Abner did cross the lines. He did go over to David's army. He was the primary political figure that put Ishbosheth in the kingdom. I don't know what's going on with this king. Was he jealous? Was he afraid of competition? Who knows? But the bottom line is this nincompoop made a false accusation. The scripture says in Deuteronomy 5:20, it says, do not bear false witness against your neighbor. Ephesians 4:25 says, put away falsehood. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbors, for we are members one of another. Church, do not make false accusations. Don't speak to people or to things or even to yourself when you really don't know. Why would anybody unnecessarily offend people? We all offend people, at least by accident sometimes, because we make mistakes and people get offended sometimes. But look, don't go out trying to offend people. Sometimes we even take the Word of God, and if you're not careful, and I think we should not waver from God's Word. Now, add one letter to it. Don't take one letter away from it. The truth is the truth. And we have disagreements with people in the Word. And in the body, disagreements as we study God's Word should bring personal growth and maturity and understanding of God's Word. But in the greater kingdom, we have theology difference. Good born-again, Spirit-filled people have a little different theology than the other group of Spirit-filled, godly people. But we need to talk about those differences at times. In the right spirit, but don't do it just to offend somebody and make your point. God never will honor that. I think in the body of Christ, most of us, really, and I mean this, we don't accuse people falsely on purpose, and I'm kind of teaching today instead of preaching a little bit, but I tell you the points are good, but we do it unnecessarily, and we do it, and it's subtle. Because most of the time, when we make an accusation or a judgment about somebody inside the body of Christ, or at work, or at college, or at school, like some of you are in, we make a bad judgment, and it's really an accusation. Listen, because we don't have enough information. Before we say something about somebody, which we shouldn't be doing that anyway, but before we say something to somebody, which we should be talking to each other, quit making judgments. Most of the time, you say, well, I have this information and I have this information. Still means usually, and I'm being so practical here, you still have about 10 questions to ask that person. Well, after I've asked 5, I've got enough information, now I can make the call. Usually you better ask 5 more. We make judgments on Scripture sometime by taking one verse and we say what it is and it's out of context when you read the whole Bible. And we do it to make a point. But I'm mostly talking about in your marriages, in your